Let's go before our Heavenly Father, a throne of grace, and let us call on Him. From Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, the Lord declares this: call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, it is such an honor to be able to come before you with a boldness and with a confidence, knowing that you love us and that you hear our prayers. And so we ask that you be with us now as we give you this time as an act of worship. We ask, Lord, that you would help us not to come to this time with divided hearts, but that we would have a focus and a purpose to know you, that we would love you more, that we would worship you more, that we would honor you, Lord. So edify us with your word, sanctify us with your word, and fill us with your spirit, Lord. We thank you for all that you are doing in each of our lives, and you have brought us to great points of encouragement and also comfort, Lord, knowing that you love us, each of us, where we're at. And so I do know that there are several things that would love to be with us this morning, but they cannot be. So we ask, Lord, that a measure of grace would be extended to them, that they would feel your love and comfort, and that you would, according to your will and what's pleasing to you, return them back to fellowship, that we would be able to mutually bless each other. Father, be with us as we give our attention to your word. And we ask that this time would exalt Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I asked a question of whether or not you believe that your worship is acceptable to God. And I elaborated a little bit to show us and to help us to see that there is such a thing as wrong worship. I would even go as far as to say there is sinful worship. We live in a world that worships itself. And all you have to do is turn a TV in June to find out about this world worships. It's interesting when you go through the scriptures to hear about everything that God has to say about pride, and yet we have not some, but many that celebrate Pride Month. It is a month of satanic worship. And the worship moves in this manner. They want to be accepted, praise the Lord. But here's an interesting fact. When you can make major business corporations bow their knees to you, you're already being accepted. So if you're a Christian, please remove your veil. The more that they say they want to be accepted, they're not wanting to be accepted by the world anymore. They want your acceptance. They want you to believe that what they're doing is okay and right and good. And they worship at an altar of self delusion. Believe in a lie. And it's not enough for them to believe because they want you to believe with them. It's worshiping self-mutilation. It is worshiping calling evil good and good evil. Not all worship is right worship. Not all worship is acceptable to God. God is not just in heaven begging and pleading sinful man to just offer up whatever you will. He has given us his love. He has shown us what he displeases him, which honors him, and will twist this thing in a million ways. We'll turn a whole denomination upside down so that women can be preachers. I'll be honest with you, there are some really, really good, strong preachers that are women, but they don't occupy the pulpit. Usually they're in the husband's ear. Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, and that's where we'll be this morning in John chapter 4. And he points out her wrong worship. But he doesn't just point out her wrong worship and then walk away, leaving her to figure it out on her own. He loves her. God loves you, he loves us, and he's willing to not just point out our wrong worship, but he wants us to get worship right. So that he would be having his name glorified through us, through our life, as we just sang. Jesus redirects our hearts towards right worship. This morning's sermon we'll be covering a lot of John chapter 4, verses 23 through 26. The sermon title is The Heart of Worship. The Heart of Worship. I want to specifically have two things this morning. One is found in verses 23 and 24, the nature of genuine worship. The nature of genuine worship. And then verses 25 and 26, we're going to look at where true worship begins. The Bible has the answers to all of life's issues. The Bible is good at helping us to understand everything pertaining to life and godliness. If there is something off in your worship, with your heart in worship, then God's word is for you this morning. So if you're out there in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, please turn there and look there at verse 23. John writes, capturing Jesus' words, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. It's so funny how some people will say that Jesus never claimed to be God. What Bible are you reading? But sometimes things are so clear that I need my large self to tell me where to find something right under my face. Beloved, what I want us to understand here is that this is a snapshot of true, genuine, acceptable worship of God. It's verse 2, verses 23 and 24, starting with 23. Again, John writes, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And remember that the Lord just spoke to this woman and let her know that there would be a time where people wouldn't be worshiping in Jerusalem or on the mountain that the Samaritans were worshiping. hour is coming and now is. Why? Well, because the King, the Messiah, is standing right in front of her face. And Jesus is going to change the way that the whole world worships. He is changing it. And he says that that pastime where Israel was called and commanded to gather and to have this centralized place of worship in Jerusalem, that worship, that form of worship is coming to an end. He is going to bring about and inaugurate a new way to worship. Jesus also makes a distinction here between true worshipers and everybody else. He says, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, this is to identify what is real, what is authentic, what is genuine, as opposed to worship or worshipers who are fake worshipers or phony or false or unreal or counterfeit or artificial worshipers. And Jesus says that the time is now when true worshipers will worship. He makes the distinction. Thomas Adams is a Puritan preacher who was preaching in the ministry in the 1600s, and he said this, "Oh, for one dream of this reverence, but indeed it is in vain to bend the knees with unbended souls. It is a poor worship to move our hat and not our hearts." We can have this outward worship, right? I've been said before, it's almost dangerous to know what a Christian looks like, because then you can imitate that Christian and get a pass in the church. Now, look at the pastor of God, though. Let us be warned by God's word as he gives an account in Acts chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, when Ananias and Sapphira die because they had false worship. They didn't lie to the apostles while they did. Scriptures recorded that they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. But it was false worship. That's what they presented. And turn with me just to remind us, in case we've forgotten this story, Acts 19. There's another story of false worship in Acts 19. Where these sons of Sceva are taught a lesson. In Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 13, Luke writes this, and he writes, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of Lord Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul. But who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, and leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Tell us worship. Not as though they can just go around in the name of Jesus and make demons do whatever they want. The demons do not know Jesus. They even call, who are you? But perhaps the poorest soul of them all when it comes to false worship. In Matthew 7:23, the poorest soul is that person that trusts in their phony worship and they deny the Savior and the power of Christ, only to hear the sweet Savior's voice tell them to their face, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." When they really practice a bunch of things, Matthew records, all of the outward forms of religious practice. And when the Lord has made it more than clear that false worship exists, and He is able to identify it. He's able to identify it. Jesus has pointed to a new day when true worshipers will worship, and the nature of that worship is marked by two things: that worshiping the Father will be done in spirit and truth. Done in spirit and truth. Notice that Jesus does not say by the Spirit and truth, but in spirit and truth. Why is that important? Because if he was to say by spirit or by the Spirit, he would be communicating an instrument of means. This is how you can bring worship to God through the Spirit. And we know this because we have the Holy Spirit, those of us who are saved. Have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit draws us and drives us to worship. But this is a time before the Holy Spirit was given to us. So Jesus tells this woman that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. He is illustrating, or he is describing better yet, the nature of worship. Our worship is supposed to be worship in spirit and truth. Both the Samaritans and the Jews confused religious rituals and practices for what was actually worship from the heart. But God was not pleased with it. Read Isaiah chapter 1, that was read last week. God was not pleased by all their outward actions and their sacrifices and their offerings. He said that it was making him tired. It was wearing him out. And think about that statement. This is all power from God. This is all the power. And yet their sacrifices were right now. All the ceremonial practices that God commanded according to His perfect law were intended to direct the worshiper's heart and mind to see the worthiness of God through Christ. Their salvation was never in the actions. God is after the heart. God is after the heart. And outward religious practice can be hollow. Just look at the Pharisees. God is after your heart. Your heart. He is saying, now is the time when worships will not be identified by outward practice, but inwardly with a genuine heart from their spirits. A genuine worship from their spirits. And it is also in truth, this spiritual worship, because it is faithful and it is consistent, It is truth because it is truly who that person is. You don't have to wonder if this person will be at church next Sunday. You don't have to wonder if this person is going to be following us. Because that's who they are. That's who Christ has made them to be, and now that's their consistent, habitual walk with Christ. There is no wondering about it. But not only is it showing up at church, it's also carrying out all of the practices of a Christian that only God can see. That's when you know it's really true. Is it done for everybody else? Is it done because if you don't come to church and someone's going to call you up and ask you where you were? Is it done so that you would impress this person or you would impress that person? Or are you truly worshiping God and not what all things about God? That kind of worship is pleasing to God. God notices a genuine heart filled with worship, no matter what size it is. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We'll put our eyes on some more worship. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Look at verses 41 through 44. Familiar story of the widow's money. Mark records this, speaking of Jesus, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. Poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." Did you get that? She put in more than all of their sum. Not all, no more than their greatest offering, more than all of their offering. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owed, all she had to live on. Now, I just want to make it very clear, really quick, because many of pastors, many of preachers have preached god-awful things like this passage here. Give it to the hurts. To use this passage to just talk about giving is a misused gospel. This passage is not merely about giving. This passage is about spiritual maturity and genuine worship. Because this giving is an illustration, a true illustration of this poor widow's heart. This is true worship from spirit and truth. And this is the kind of worship, not just giving, this is the kind of worship that catches the Savior's eye. It catches his eye. He notices genuine, heart-filled worship no matter what the size is. And Jesus adds back in John 4, for such people, the people that worship in spirit and truth, for such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Now this is not saying that somehow the Father in heaven is out looking for worshipers that make a covenant. Word seeks is not the same word to communicate searching. He's not out just merely looking for worshipers. No, this is more along the line of what God desires for his current spirit and truth. Not half-hearted worship. Not something that fools everybody else about God. And Jesus gives us the reason why in verse 24. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Just as Jesus gave a statement about the nature of a worshiper's worship, now he gives a statement about the nature of who God is. God is spirit. God is spirit. And because God is spirit, he is not limited to one physical location. So his worshipers are able to offer him true worship wherever they are, not only restricted to the mountains of the Samaritans in Jerusalem and Israel. We can worship them and are worshiping them right now. Because we can worship him in spirit and truth. And because he is spirit, and he's not limited to just seeing who's worshiping him in Jerusalem. But also because God is spirit, he is not limited to only seeing what is physical. He is spirit. He can see what is spiritual. He can see the material. He can see what is immaterial. He can see what's outside of man. And he can see what is inside of man. And so he knows that a worshiper is offering him true worship because he is able to examine the heart and his motives. And so often we can be gripped by fear of man, and we wonder what somebody thinks of us, what somebody believes about us, and we think, oh, if only knew my heart in the matter, well, guess what? God does know the heart in the matter of worship. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Luke 16:15, and he said this. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Detestable. God sees what is artificial, but he also sees what is authentic. Just as he saw Nathanael. Jesus called him an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. He's not just saying that Nathanael is a lie. He's saying that Nathanael is a true worshiper. An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And listen to what Nathanael says in John chapter 1, verse 48. Nathanael says to him, there is a stranger telling Nathanael something about himself. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Well, because God can see the heart of worship. And Jesus lives up. Jesus saw Nathanael there under the fig tree. What does God think about your worship? Is it genuine? Is it authentic? Is it in the spirit, or is it in spirit and truth? Or have you lost sight of the fact that God is spirit and he's able to evaluate whether or not you're a true worshiper is? The next point, last point, verses 25 through 26. This is where true worship begins. 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And Jesus knows us. He knows that before Christ, our heart chases after everything. And that even in Christ, our heart is still prone at times to wander. But he is steadfast, and he is faithful. And seeking true worshipers and drawing them to his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this woman, this Samaritan woman, makes this statement, I know that the Messiah, since I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And this is not just a statement of fact. But I believe that this is the first breath of faith. She's drawing the right conclusions, and Jesus just got done speaking to her about worship and about things that nobody else could have told her. She believed he was a prophet, and now she brings up the Messiah. By God's grace, and through Jesus' help, and having this conversation with her, she is making all of the right connections, and her mind goes to the right place, the Messiah. The Samaritans believed in the Messiah to come. The Samaritans believed in a prophet to come. They believed in the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. If you're not familiar with this portion of the Old Testament, I really encourage you to turn there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 18. And here is where we find our confidence. Beginning early on, what the Lord would do is sending a prophet to save sinners. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 17, the Lord gave Moses instruction to speak to Israel, and he told Moses to tell them this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. I want us to know this, that when Moses is telling them that the prophet like Moses, he's not talking about another one that will look like Moses, sound like Moses. He's talking about a prophet that would operate, function, minister like Moses. How did Moses minister? Moses ministered in a unique way. He was a leader, and he was also a mediator. Moses was a leader and a mediator. There would be many prophets to come after Moses, but they weren't all like Moses. Moses is different. Moses is different. Moses was given to lead Israel, but also to show us, obviously Israel and us included, who he would send in the person of Jesus. Moses goes on, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, Moses says, Moses actually repeats and emphasizes some points here. He says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of them. So God is saying that if you do not listen to this prophet, you will have to answer to God. You will have to answer to God. He's also saying that the prophet that will come will only speak the words of God. Will only speak the words of God. And it's interesting because as Deuteronomy closes in chapter 34, verse 10, the changing of the guard has already happened where Moses is no longer the leader. Now you have Joshua. The Lord has endorsed him. But this statement comes to us right before the book of Deuteronomy closes. It says, since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And this leaves Israel. should wait as a watchman, hoping in this prophet's tongue as he declare all things, or should we feel and give revelation from God? But not only was Israel waiting for this prophet, this is, Deuteronomy was the last book in the Samaritan's Bible. This is how the Samaritan's Bible came to a close. And so the Samaritans also were waiting. This woman is very familiar with this prophet to come, and she is bringing that up to Jesus. She is telling Jesus that she is aware of this prophet to come, this prophet who is the Christ, who will come and declare all things. This woman with a sinful reputation and misplaced, wrong worship is now brought face to face with the object of her heart. Jesus said to her, "I will speak to you and see." Jesus is the Messiah who is called Christ. And Jesus sought her out. Jesus conversed with her. He confronted her sin. He corrected her worship. And now he confesses that he is the prophet who is the Christ, the one who will come and declare all things, the one that I've been waiting for, the one that Luke records in Luke 9:35 during the glorious time of his transfiguration. Luke records this: "Then a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" Just like Deuteronomy said, listen to him. That is God's full endorsement over his son, and saying that his son is the prophet from Deuteronomy to come. We should listen to him. Jesus declared this in John 12:48-49. "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me the commandment as to what to say and what to speak." Jesus is the prophet that is the Christ, the prophet that she's anticipated. And he is sitting down right before her, wearied. He has asked her for a drink of water because he has to pass through Samaria. He has to meet with her. And this is where her true worship begins. Beloved, it begins with Jesus. True worship begins with Jesus. Where are you in your worship? What does God think about your worship? Are you worshiping as a true worshiper? Or are you aware that God is able to examine your heart motives and you still offer up something phony and call it worship? Is your worship big for everybody to see? Or is it small enough where only God can see, but he can see that it's genuine and true? Is it in spirit and truth? Do you know that even if your worship is not perfect, that Jesus is willing to bury himself to find you even right now to correct your worship, to make it begin with him and only him? He will intercept you before you give your life over to the practice of drawing out water of things that will only bring you to more and more thirst. He is willing to meet you exactly where you are right now and give himself to you, the soul-satisfying Savior, if you return from your sin and place your faith Jesus Christ. So do that right now. And dear friend, that is what Jesus offered to you today. Please do not leave. Do not break another moment without taking him up on his word. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to this Samaritan woman. And you've allowed us to examine it, to see your goodness, to see how the Lord Jesus is sufficient for everyone. No matter what the sin issue is. And he came to seek and to save the lost. And so, Father, if there are many lost here, I ask, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would shine your light into their heart to help them to see the beauty of Christ. And help all of us who would say that we are already worshiping. And to give you all of our heart and to set aside all the things that cloud up our worship so that we would give you a pure and genuine worship worthy of how amazing you are and worthy you are to be praised. In Jesus' name.